Please turn with me again to the Word of God, this time to Genesis and to the 15th chapter, Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed God in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Amen. We thank the Lord again for this reading of his precious word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord's help as we consider it together. Our eternal Father, we come before thee once again this day, and we thank thee for the word of God which is recorded for us. We pray that thou wouldst give us an understanding of that which is written. We pray, Lord, that as we would seek to look into the word of God, that we might gain benefit for our own hearts and souls just in the very words which are uttered and the thoughts which spring forth from thy word. Pray, Lord, that these things might be beneficial to us also. But ultimately, Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would deal with our hearts. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst deal with us. We pray, Lord, that thou in thy mercy would look upon us, and that we also might stand before thee as Abram of old, that thou wouldst speak to us as thou hast spoken to Abram, not in words of audibility, but, Lord, that we might hear the word of the Lord as it is written before us, that we might hear it not just with the hearing of the ears, but with the hearing of the heart. We pray, Father, that thou wilt deal with us as with sons, and Lord, that the judgments and the difficulties and the trials which come upon us in our lives might be used for the furtherance of the work of God. Lord, that we might be prepared for that great and glorious day when all things shall be fulfilled. Lord, we know that much is fulfilled already, that Jesus Christ has come, that he has died upon the cross of Calvary, that he has risen from the dead, that he has ascended into heaven, that he maketh intercession for us. And we look for that great and glorious day when he shall return again. So bless us now, we pray thee, and continue with us. Receive the praise to thyself, and Lord, impart unto us wisdom and knowledge and understanding, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to consider with you the verses from verse 7 and down, how far down we shall see. But you will see there that last time we were thinking about the faith of Abraham, and Abraham's question was concerning the fact that the Lord had promised him the blessing, and not just to him, but to his seed also. And so Abraham's great concern was that he didn't have any seed, that the Lord had not given him the seed. And so he is fearful. Now, it just occurs to me as I'm thinking about this, I'm going to make a confession before you tonight, and I'm going to say that I wasn't very happy with the studying that I've done of this, and I feel that there's much more to be said. So on the way here, I was praying, watching him praying, because I was driving at the same time, and I was praying and saying to the Lord, Lord, show me something, even while I'm in the pulpit, show me something else. And it's just occurred to me, you know, that Abraham, who had no seed, we know that Abraham, and we'll come across this in more detail as the time goes on, but Abraham is told that it will be a seed from his own body that will be his heir. And in the very next chapter, we find that it is suggested that Sarai's maid be married to Abraham, and that he might gain an heir from Sarai's maid, from Hagar. We can understand how that can work, because it would be the seed of Abraham, not of Sarah, but of Abraham. It just suddenly occurred to me, well, you know, Abraham was willing to sacrifice Sarah before, and said to Sarah when they went down into the land of Egypt, that they will kill me for thy sake, and so say you are my sister. And the fact was that she was in grave danger, and Abraham had put her into a dangerous position by saying that to her. And he had gone to a position where he might not have had any seed by his wife Sarai. If she had been taken away, well, she was taken away. But it was the Lord who stepped in. It was the Lord who restored her to Abraham once again. And now she is with him again. It wasn't the only time that this happened either. We know that a second time he says to Sarai, say that you are my sister. So he didn't even learn his lesson there. He is concerned with the fact that he has no seed. And perhaps he is thinking, well, Sarah is old. And perhaps if something happens to Sarah, I will marry again, and then I will have seed by someone else. It just occurs to me that Abraham is looking for the promise of God, seeking some way that he can make it fully fulfilled. And again, as we've said before, how often is it that we try to fulfill God's word for him so that it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy? But God's not going to do it, so we'll do it instead. And Abraham here in this 15th chapter is still saying to the Lord, look, what will you give me? I go childless. You remember we made mention of those words there in the first verse. Fear not, Abraham, I, and the emphatic pronoun, I am thy shield. And the answer from Abraham, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? So he refers to himself in that egoistic way. I go childless. So what will you give me? You've promised a promise to me and my seed, but I have no seed. What will you give me? And so now he is coming before the Lord, and the Lord has promised him that it will be the seed of his own bowels, and Abraham believes God. Very imperfect faith, isn't it, that Abraham has all the way through his life, it seems. Right up until that point where he takes Isaac and he's willing to sacrifice the only seed that he has concerning the promise, and he is willing to sacrifice him, believing that God will raise him from the dead. He has come that far from these unbelieving days to trust in the Lord, that the Lord is able even to raise him from the dead, which he receives him in a figure, the writer of the Hebrew tells us. So he got to that point where Isaac was dead in his view. It was too late now. Nothing was going to happen. He was about to plunge the knife when God said, Abraham, Abraham, lay not thy hand upon the child. And so he had come to that point where his faith was complete. And we'll see something from that verse, in fact, this evening. But Here Abraham then is now speaking to the Lord further from those things. We read again in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And then in verse 7 he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So I want to consider with you, first of all, the identity of the Lord as he speaks to Abraham here, the instruction of the Lord, and the imperatives of the Lord. How far we will get, as I have said, I'm not too sure. But first of all, the identity of the Lord. The Lord speaks to Abraham. I, and there's that emphatic pronoun once again in verse 7. I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. First of all, I want to draw your attention to the friendliness of the Lord. The friendliness of the Lord. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that God should take this man who has come from Ur of the Chaldees, who has made so many mistakes already in his life. It was the Lord who called him from Ur of the Chaldees. He comes out with his father. His father actually brings him out. And then he stays there at Haran, even though the Lord had called him into the land of Canaan, the land which he knew not until he had left. But he stays there for ages, but the Lord has not forgotten him. And then finally his father dies and he comes into the land, but he brings Lot with him. The Lord had said to leave his land and his father's house, but he hadn't left his father's house because Lot was still with him. So still, he is not being fully obedient. He builds the altar and the Lord reveals himself somewhat to him, and then he goes off down into Egypt because there's a famine in the land. He doesn't seek the Lord. He's not trusting the Lord to provide for him, but he goes down to Egypt, and there he puts his wife in danger and nearly loses her, but the Lord's hand is upon him. The Lord has not forgotten him. And all the way through, the Lord is by his side, and we find that when he comes back out of Egypt and he builds an altar, the Lord comes and draws nigh to him once again. And then Lot departs from him. And now the Lord actually really reveals himself, because finally, what has been asked of him has been done. Now he has left his land, he has left his father, he has left his father's house, and he has left his kindred, and now he is alone, standing before the Lord, and now the Lord is able to deal with him as an individual. But how tremendous it is that the voice of the Lord comes in such calm tones to him. No great chastisement, no great thunderings from heaven against him, but the Lord comes to him. And in the first verse of this chapter, we see the words, and the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham, in his doubting way, is saying, well, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the Lord answers in this calm, measured way once again, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And then he says, takes him out and he shows him the stars and says, look now toward heaven. Tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. The friendliness of the Lord. You know, the Lord is friendly towards us. He bids us come to him. And although we see the frowning face of God against the ungodly and the destructions of the Lord poured out against those who resist and who fight against him, nevertheless, towards his people, toward the elect, toward those he has chosen from before the foundation of the world, the Lord says, come unto me, come unto me. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ reveals him. Remember that Jesus Christ is the only real revelation of God as a person drawing near to us. And as we see Christ, we see how welcoming he is, how he goes amongst those who are sick and ill and heals them. He hears their voices. Remember Bartimaeus as he cries out, and the people all around him tell him to shh, shh. He doesn't want to hear from you. But the Lord hears him, because his voice is open to the cry of his people. And we see the Lord's friendliness towards Abraham here. Sometimes we fear lest the Lord has a frowning countenance toward us. We fear to come to him in prayer. We fear to read the word unless it's a judgment against us. We ought not to fear him. We ought not to fear him in that terrifying way. Fear him certainly with respect, and recognize that he is our creator and that we answer to him. But then we should have that same respect toward our father naturally in our own house. We should have a respect to our mother and our father at home. In fact, probably that is the key part of that commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. That as the child grows up, it learns also to honor the Lord and to honor those who are in authority over them. But here is the Lord. He draws near unto Abraham. But then we see also in this verse his faithfulness. His faithfulness. The Lord is saying to him here in the seventh verse, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And once again, we go back over the history, such as it is so far, how that he doesn't make the full journey, he stops in Haran, but the Lord continues that journey. His father dies there and he continues the journey. We see how that he comes into the land. We see how the Lord's hand is upon him, how the Lord has never forsaken him, never left him alone. Even when, as we have said, he has put his wife into such great danger and Pharaoh takes her and is going to make her his own wife, the Lord's hand is upon him and the Lord is with him. And the Lord is saying now, look, Abraham, consider my faithfulness. Consider how that with all that you have done, with all of your wanderings, with all of your unbelief, I am still here. I haven't forsaken you. I promised you this land, and you're still here. You're still going. You weren't killed in Egypt. You weren't lost in the famine. When you went to the battle with the kings in the 14th chapter, with men, not soldiers, but men born in your own house, and you fought against those armies, and we looked at the time, at the kind of armies that these kings had fought against, as they went out and they made their journey in chapter 14 of verse 5, and in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims, giants in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, and the Zuzims, giants in Ham, and the Emims, giants in Shaveh-Kiriathaim, and the Horites, those the cave dwellers in Mount Seir unto El Paran. They had fought against these, but these were hardened soldiers. These were hardened warriors. And Abraham takes servants born in his own house to fight against them. And the Lord protected him. The Lord brought him back. Not only did he bring Abraham back, but he brought his servants back. And he brought his three friends back. Even those who were the Amorites of the land, Aner and Eshcol and Mamre. The Lord delivers them all. And not only does he bring back Abraham and brings back his servants and brings back his friends, but we read in the 18th verse of that, the 16th verse rather, of chapter 14, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. The Lord has delivered him. The Lord has kept him. The Lord has protected him. Not one arrow in that battle. Not one sword, not one spear comes near to Abraham to destroy him. And the Lord is now saying, consider my faithfulness. I am the Lord which brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. I am the Lord who brought you to give you this land. And you're questioning me. And you're questioning how this is going to come about. You need not worry about how it will come about. It will come about because I am the Lord that brought you this far, and I will continue to do so. How important that is for us as Christians to look back over our lives and see all the way that the Lord has led us. All the deliverances that the Lord has given to us. The way the Lord even brought us to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. Those relationships, perhaps, that we have met. We have met with people, and perhaps there's been a word here, a word there, or somehow we have come to be in the house of God, where maybe we hadn't been. Or somehow we perhaps were even brought up in a Christian family, but there are so many people out there in the world who are brought up in Christian families and who are not saved and don't go to church anymore. But consider how the Lord has led you thus far. Don't begin to ask the question, well, I don't know how you're ever going to get me through. I don't know how you're ever going to keep me to the end. Because the Lord has kept you this far, he can keep you to the end. And the Lord is saying to Abraham here, that's who I am. I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we read the words, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" God was willing to give his son to save your soul if you are Christ's here tonight. And if he is willing to do that, then he is willing to give all things to keep your soul. And his hand will be upon you. We need not fear. So we see the identity of the Lord here, first of all. And then we come, secondly, to the instruction of the Lord. The instruction of the Lord. First of all, then, the Lord says, well, you have not, need not have any fear, because I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And then in verse 8 he says, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" See, this faithlessness still. And how Abraham really embodies every one of us. How we always want some sign in some way. We're always putting out the fleece, or we're coming to the scriptures to find something to give us comfort. And not just simply trusting the Lord, because he is trustworthy. Because what he says, he will do. And when he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," that's what he means. And how we ought to trust him. But Abraham once again shows himself to be so very human, so very fallen, just like all of us. And he says, "How shall I know? Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And so the Lord gives him that comfort again. See the friendliness of the Lord once again. The Lord gives him that comfort once again. He says to him in verse 9, "Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. So here we have this instruction from the Lord is concerning the sacrifice. The Lord is going to make now a covenant with Abraham. Now, the covenant has already actually been made, because the promise of God is yea and amen. And so we can trust the Lord. But now he's going to make a covenant so that Abraham can see it. So that there is something visible. I suppose we could say it's like sitting around the table of the Lord, that we might have something visible that we can partake together to remind us of the blood and of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for us. But these things are showing something which is yet future. The table of the Lord is too, because we're to do these things until he come. So what is he to take? The heifer, a she-goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Well, when we come to consider these things, there's always the question, I wonder why it's these things. Well, I'm not sure that there's necessarily a why there are these things in particular. But nevertheless, just like probably all of you, most of you anyway, the question will always arise, I wonder what these things mean. I wonder why God wanted a heifer. I wonder why he wanted a she-goat and not a lamb. I wonder why it was a ram that he wanted in particular. I wonder why a turtle dove. And why five things come to that? Why so many things? Why not just one sacrifice? Why five sacrifices? Why are they divided? Why are they put one apart from the other? And what does this all mean? Well, because it's come to my mind as well, as I've no doubt it has yours, I did think about this and thought, well, perhaps there is a significance, and looked into it to see if I could find any. The commentators don't have a great deal to say on those significances. There's nothing obvious on the surface. But just draw these points, perhaps, from it. First of all, we can recognise here a sacrifice, so a symbol of death. A symbol of death. There is a symbol of death here, because not only are these things to be taken, and it doesn't say to kill them, notice, but it does say to divide them. So in order to do that, they have to be killed. And so we carry on that same thought for the dove and the young pigeon. And we reckon that they were probably all killed. Certainly the first three were killed, and then probably the pigeon and the turtle dove were killed also. Because we see in verse 11 the fowls came down upon the carcasses, so these are things which are dead. So it's a symbol of death here. Now, we've said already that the promise of God to Abraham was, and this was last week, so we're going back, and of course you remember every word I spoke last week, and you've listened to it on the internet 15 times, actually you haven't because it's not on the internet yet, but nevertheless, last week we said this, and we noted how that the promise of God was, first of all, that the seed of Abraham would be like the sand of the seashore, so the physical sand upon the ground. And then last time we were considering this and we saw how the Lord took Abraham outside and pointed him toward the heaven and said that your seed will be like the stars of heaven. And here we see the two aspects of the seed of Abraham. There is the seed of Abraham, ethnic, the people of Israel. And then there is the seed of Abraham, spiritual, which is the seed which is by faith. And we saw there from Galatians that they that are of faith are the seed of Abraham. And so both of these things are spoken of in the scripture. But there is a symbol of death because Christ must die. Christ must die in order that the spiritual kingdom of God is brought through to the end. Now some of that spiritual kingdom is also the ethnic kingdom, of course. The Jews were, some of those were the Lord's people. Not all. Paul makes it very clear that not everybody was. But some of them were. And so these two kingdoms overlapped, and those who were both, they are the people of God. But it requires death, because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus died upon the cross. So the first symbol which is here is a symbol of death. The second symbol which we see is a symbol of division. That there is a division of these things. There are the two sides, if you like, of the covenant. And we find that the smoking furnace and the burning lamp goes between those pieces. And that was the picture which was given concerning the sacrifice and the covenant that was made. Just turn with me to Jeremiah in chapter 34. It's the other time when this practice is told to us. Jeremiah, of course, been an awful long time after Abraham. But nevertheless, Jeremiah in chapter 34 and verse 18. But the beginning of the paragraph is verse 17, so we'll begin there. Verse 17, therefore thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me, and proclaiming liberty every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbour. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, and to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. Perhaps just a little background of the passage, because obviously we've not read into it. The teaching of the Lord was that if a person was enslaved because they were in debt or because they have committed some crime, they became a slave to other Israelites, on the seventh year, the Sabbath year, they were to be set free. And that's what's being spoken of here. It was a covenant that they should be set free on the Sabbath. And the king, who was Zedekiah, had made this covenant that the people would set free all of the slaves. And so that's the background which is given here. So carrying on verse 18, it says, and I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. So there's an allusion here right back to Abraham, but just the fact that the covenant was made by them passing between the pieces. So the same picture is given here in Jeremiah of that which happens here in Genesis chapter 15, when it says in verse 17, when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The covenant was made. God made a covenant, made it clear to Abraham that these things would come to pass, not just because God had said they would, but because God has gone to this extent to say, here is a covenant, I covenant with you by two promises, by two immutable things, I say to you that these things will come to pass. And there's the symbol of division then. So the half is the Lord's, the half is Abraham's, and going through between them, these two parts represent the covenant which is made. God makes the promise. We see then also the symbol of destruction. And perhaps the symbol of destruction here lies in verse 11 when the fowls came down upon the carcasses. The fowls would have taken of the sacrifice. They would take away from it. Remember the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the sower and the seed falls on the wayside and the fowls of heaven come and take it away. It's so important that we remember the sacrifice and the covenant which God has made with us. Don't let the devil take away the remembrance of these things from your mind. Don't let it come to a point where you're doubting him because you're not trusting in what he has done. And Abraham spends the day driving them away, going to and fro, I would suggest to you, between those pieces, even as the smoking furnace and the burning lamp passes through once. But Abraham is shooing away the birds, backwards and forwards, between the pieces. Here he is making very clear that he has walked between the pieces. And the Lord comes through, and so they too make the covenant, and the covenant is set before them. But there is a symbol of destruction. The devil will seek to destroy, and there is a destruction, there is a death. And how important it is that we recognize the parts of the covenant which the Lord has made with us. And then there's the suggestion, perhaps, of destiny. I'm not going to go very deeply into this or even suggest it has any great significance. But I'll just mention these things nevertheless. First of all, the Lord says, take an heifer of 3 years old. Well, a heifer is a cow which has had no young. In this day and age, it may have had one calf. But in the days of the scripture, it was an heifer, if you like, a virgin cow. And so that was what is being spoken of here. The word of God talks about the red heifer. And the red heifer, the word red is the word Adam. And it's the same word which is used for Adam. So here we have the red heifer. The red heifer was to be taken, it was to be burned, and the ashes were to be gathered. They were to be mixed with pure water. They were used to cleanse someone who had had contact with a corpse so that they might return into the camp. There was a particular water which was used to make them ceremonially clean. So the heifer is there. And of course, when you think about this, there is a guilt, isn't there, upon us, because we have, in a sense, touched the corpse. If we are Christ's, we have trusted in Christ. We are buried with him in baptism, and raised again into newness of life. Remember the story of Elisha and how that a man who was in fear for his life went into the tomb of Elisha, and when he touched his bones, or the body it was of a man who had died, and they threw it into the tomb of Elisha. When it touched his bones, it revived. Wonderful pictures in the scripture. And true things, of course, but pictures nevertheless of that resurrection. We touch, as it were, by faith, the bones. We touch the body. We touch the dead Christ. And when he comes alive, we come alive with him. There is a resurrection. So we have here this touching of death, and yet life made clean. So perhaps the heifer has something to say concerning that. Then we have here the she-goat, and the she-goat comes from a word which means strength, and the ram. So we have the two sexes of the goat here, the strength of the she-goat, and a different word, which is used for the ram, which also means strength, or it is used of a pillar. And so a structural thing, so that kind of a strength and upholding. And here we have two then, but does that perhaps maybe speaks to us of Christ and the church? Of the two? Because the Lord has saved us, because we are married to the Lord, because we are the bride of Christ. Perhaps there is something here. We remember that these things have a significance for the future. And then we have here the turtle dove. The turtle dove, and the turtle dove comes from a word which speaks of vision, or vision. And the vision, of course, which is given to Abraham here, is a vision of the future. Look at verse 13. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and so on. It goes through and it says, these things are yet to be. There is a vision of those things which are yet to be. And the pigeon comes from a word which means to take by force. It can mean to rob, but to take by force. And you know that the Lord will take us, and he will take salvation, and he will give it to us, and none can resist him. Now, these are just suggestions, and I'm not saying that these things are really significant of that, but it's always something which comes to us to think about, why this, and why not that? So they're just suggestions to set there before you. And then finally, the imperatives of the Lord. The imperatives of the Lord. The imperatives, well, they are found in verses 13 through 16, where the Lord says, know of a surety. And then verse 14, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And when we think about this, we are looking at something else. We've already made the mention of the identity of the Lord, of his faithfulness, looking back. I am the Lord that brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land. So looking back, you can see my faithfulness. Looking forward, you can be assured that what I have said will come to pass, will come to pass. This is what's going to happen. Not in great detail, but let me tell you this, Abraham, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a strange land, a land that is not theirs. 400 years. And I will judge them, and they will come out. You're going to die. You'll die in this land, but you'll die in peace. It won't come upon you. You won't see these things happening. But in the fourth generation, they will come hither again. And so he is assuring Abraham, I know the future. These are imperatives. These are things that will happen. No man is able to stand against me. No man is able to overthrow me. These things will happen. Trust me, because I have been with you and I brought you thus far. Trust me, because I can tell you what's going to happen. I can tell you what's going to happen in 400 years. Yea, Abraham, I can tell you this, that the promise is to you and to your seed, which is Jesus Christ, in some thousands of years when he will come, and all that I have said to you will be fulfilled. Because I am the Lord. Because I am the Lord which made heaven and earth. The Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I am that Lord. And all things shall be according to my purpose. We can trust the Lord. We can cast our burden upon the Lord. We can look to the Lord and know that all that he has said and all that he has done has and will come to pass for the glory of his own name. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the great power which thou hast displayed, Lord, from the very promises given in Genesis. First of all, set before Adam and Eve, Lord, then we find to Noah, then here to Abraham, to Jacob, and to Isaac. Lord, those promises given to David and to the promise and to the prophets, and all of these things pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, all fulfilled. And Father, we thank thee that thou art sovereign over all. And we trust in thee that the Lord Jesus Christ shall return, that he will gather his people unto himself, that the victory is ours, that we cannot be defeated, that we cannot be overthrown, that thou wilt build thy church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Lord, you pray that thou wilt increase our confidence, even to that point where we believe, as Abraham believed. Hear us, we ask. Continue with us this day, and continue with us in our lives, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.